Thank you very much for allowing me to be here today. It's been refreshing. Brother Dietrich shared this morning about missionaries. Probably a third of them are going through something. And I shared a little bit with him last night of some things that we're going through. And Brother Dietrich and Miss Elsie, I want you to know it's been a refreshing time for me to be here. And I really appreciate your friendship and your kindness. Take your Bibles tonight, and we'll begin at Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission. And I'd like, I guess, to give a challenge. It's based on a word study, a study that I made a few years ago, and I found it very interesting and challenging. I like superlatives, words like, you know, good, better, and best. And then I like the superlative all. All means everything. All is all. And I got in touch or noticed these words in the Word of God and begin to study them and followed a challenge I'd like to share with you tonight. Matthew chapter 28, we'll start at verse 18. This is the Great Commission. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we put our faith and trust for his sacrifice and paying of the penalty of our sin on the cross. Lord, I ask for the forgiveness of sin in my life. Make me a clean vessel before you and these people, I pray tonight. Lord, we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, not only for myself, but also that the Spirit would bear witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God and the children of God, as the word is preached tonight. Lord, we think of the many people around the world, the nations around the world that are lost. And Lord, I pray tonight in some way that I would be an encouragement to these folks to consider our opportunity, our privilege, and our responsibility to be sharing the gospel around the world. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, before I begin, I need to tell at least one of those little funny stories. I'm really not that kind of a person, you know, where you tell, but I just remember Brother Fox. I had a picture of Brother Fox and Michael Dietrich with some of those Islander kids, and he asked me about it today. I have seen his picture before. Recently, I was doing a presentation for Vacation Bible School very quickly. I was doing it from Australia. I was sending it to our church here in the States. And so they were going to show this video in Vacation Bible School. And so I didn't have a lot of pictures, but I wanted to talk about Michael and Nora going to the Solomon Islands. That was what the video was all about. And Michael and Nora were actually coming to our church that following week after Vacation Bible School. So I was throwing all this together, and I had a picture of Brother Fox and Michael, and they were standing in a crowd of Melanesian children, kids. And so there were all these kids hanging on them, and there was these two guys in there with, you know, looking through the Melanesian kids. And in my the things that I was saying, my dialogue, I was talking about Michael and Nora Dietrich. Michael and his wife, Nora Dietrich, are going to the Solomon Islands. And this picture popped up. And because of the wording and the timing, you know, naturally you see Michael and then you're looking for the other white face. And so it kind of came out like Michael and his wife. Whoa, that doesn't look like his wife. And so I did switch that around for your sake and Nora's. But it's good to meet Brother Michael. Brother Fox this week. And look forward to having a time of fellowship with him afterwards too. I'm glad you deacons are in the line somewhere else. Okay, here in Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? I'm sure you've heard messages about it before. But here in the Great Commission, the word teach is used twice. And it says there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then in verse 20 it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." These two words for teach, or the Greek words that are translated teach here, there's actually two different words. The second word, the second time, is the word didasco. It's where we get the English word didactic teaching. Didactic teaching, young people, is the kind of teaching that probably your school teachers do, where they get up and they give you knowledge and they say something and you are supposed to listen and remember that. And they are teaching you didactically. They're giving you knowledge and you're supposed to learn it. The onus is upon the student to learn what the teacher is saying. For example, when I went off to college, I had come in from Australia and I took English 101. And the English professor got up and he taught English, grammatical structure and all that sort of stuff and spelling. And he taught English. He was teaching didactically. He was giving me the knowledge and it was my responsibility to learn it. Okay, it was my responsibility to learn it. And so the second time that I took English 101... he actually said the very same thing he had said the year before. He didn't change his teaching style because the responsibility was on me to learn it. And the third time I took English 101, I finally got it. All right? His teaching did not change, but the responsibility was on me to learn. But the first word there used to teach, where it says teaching all nations, therefore it says go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word there is another word altogether, and it means to make disciples of. So this could read, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. This word has a different emphasis. This word is on, the onus is upon the teacher to make disciples, to make learners. So now the responsibility is on the teacher to make sure that they are discipling the student. They are to make sure and maintain and observe that the student is actually becoming a disciple. So as we go into the world and we make disciples, we share the gospel with them, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for their sin. They become saved and then they become disciples. But it is also my responsibility as a missionary to make sure that that student, that young disciple, that young child in Christ is growing, and I need to be maintaining myself in such a way that I know that that disciple is growing. The responsibility is on the teacher. So this is the Great Commission. But notice there in verse 19, it says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's our superlative, all nations, all of them. Now, how in the world do we do that? I'm going to look at some numbers in a moment, but think about it for a moment. We are to teach all nations. To do this, I guess we need to have at least some sort of a definition of what a nation is. And the first time that this word nation is used is actually back in Genesis chapter 12. And I'd like to show you something there that I find just so exciting. Genesis chapter 12, this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the word nations is used there. In chapter 12 it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now in this case, the word nation is in verse 2, but in this case, in verse 3, we have the word families. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. This is a repeat of the covenant with Abraham. And it says there, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Chapter 22, verse 18. It says there, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's at the offering of Isaac. And then in chapter 26, verse 5, repeating the covenant to Isaac, Verse 4 says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." As we look at this, we can at least start out by saying this, that God said that he's going to make of Abraham a nation. And we have the word there, family. And as we observe this and as we continue to look at it, I just want to start out with that. A nation has to do with your background as far as your family. We could use the word tribe. But God said to Abram, "I'm going to make of you a nation, and then through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed." If you have your Bible now, let's turn over to the New Testament regarding this covenant that God made with Abraham, and look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Let me just share a few thoughts about this passage of Scripture that I find very interesting. First of all, we have the understanding, of course, we know that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. When we are saved, we're saved by faith. The word faith and belief really come from the same root word. Your faith is your belief. What you believe is your faith. And God saved Abraham and made him righteous because of Abraham's faith or belief in God. We have here the mention of the word gospel. And I think that's a very interesting thing in how it's placed. We know, of course, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it includes, "and he was seen," according to 1 Corinthians. So it says that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen. And there's a principle that's established in God's word that truth is verified by witnesses. And that's a very important principle. And the burial of Christ proves his death. And that establishes it. But that he was seen is proof of his resurrection. And that proof is valid because it has been witnessed. And so, of course, we have to look at why did Christ die on the cross? I had the opportunity, as I've said before this morning, to hand out 28,000 Bibles in the Solomon Islands. And for every one of those Bibles that we handed out, we had the opportunity to share the gospel. I do not believe that when we share the gospel, we need to say things like, "Well, you know, if you love Jesus and God loves you and you can go to heaven, pray this prayer." We need to deal with why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died to pay the penalty for my sin. I had the wonderful opportunity of taking my son with me on these trips. And you saw on the video this morning that there were children in the schools singing, and they were singing gospel songs. And they have grown up in religion, many of them what we would call evangelical teaching. They've heard the gospel. But the problem in the Solomon Islands lies mainly in that the pastors are not instructed enough to know how to explain the gospel as it should be explained. And illiteracy, poverty, and all those things, tradition keeps pastors from really knowing what they're talking about when they share, when they preach. So as we went into these schools, the kids had an understanding and they had heard words like God, Jesus, salvation, redemption. And I would ask them, what does it mean to be saved? And they would say, saved from sin. And I'd say, well, what does that mean? And I'd get to the place where I'd ask them this question. What does it mean when we say Jesus died for you? And I had my son with me. Let me see. Can I grab one of these guys for a moment? Can you come up here and help me? Away from the mic, aren't I? And then let me have maybe somebody a little younger. Who's a younger guy in here? Let me go with this guy right here. What's your name, buddy?
Daniel.
I talked to you today, aren't you? Daniel, I just want you to look at me for a moment, okay? Don't take your eyes off me. All right. And so what I would do with these guys is I would call a student up, and if you don't mind, brother, what's your name?
Tim.
You took your eyes off me. Do you guys see that? He took his eyes off me, didn't he? I'm going to give you a break because this is just an illustration, okay? But as I taught this, I told the guys, I said, if you take your eyes off of me, the penalty of that's going to be 5 push-ups. All right? You took them off again. Now listen, you heard the penalty this time. All right? Right? So you deserve 5 push-ups, right? And this was how I preached to them. But what I did was I had my son with me. And I said to my son's name is Robert. And your name again?
Tim.
That's a good name. And so I said, Robert, would you mind doing the push-ups for him? So would you come over here and do the push-ups for me?
Just 5?
Yeah, just 5. What do you mean just 5? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 3. No, just 5, right. Okay, that's enough, show off. So the penalty has been paid, right? This guy was supposed to pay the penalty, but the penalty has been paid. And I had the opportunity to give this illustration with my son to 28,000 people. And then I would say, just as Robert paid the penalty for this young man or this school kid, that's what it means when we say Jesus died for me. And I cannot tell you, you guys can be seated, thanks. I cannot tell you how many times as I preached that, you could just tell those young people, it was like the light came on. And again, I'm not big on the, you know, raise your hand, get saved and all that sort of stuff. But we gave them opportunity after the explanation of the gospel. And we saw at least 400 to 500 professions of faith in those 2 months. And I'm anxious for Michael to get over there and follow up for us. And but that's what the gospel is, that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for our sin. And notice here that it says in verse 8 that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, I understand that it is saying Scripture is giving the gospel. But what is it talking about, the gospel unto Abraham? And what was it that Abraham understood about the gospel? Now, I know this is a little speculative, but I wonder how much of the gospel God explained to Abraham that gave him faith to take Isaac. I wonder if he talked about a resurrection. I wonder if he talked about the power of the resurrection. I wonder if Abraham, as he walked up that hill, remember he said to his son, God will provide. And maybe he had confidence in knowing that God could resurrect his son. I've heard all different, you know, theories about this. But Abraham believed God. And I do believe that he had an understanding that God had power over the life of Isaac and that Isaac could be offered as a sacrifice, but that God would also provide. And I believe he at least had an understanding of that concept. And so we find here, though, that it said, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So what is a nation? Here in the Greek language, the word nation is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get our English word ethnic, or like an ethnic group. And an ethnic group nowadays, in our understanding, is a group that probably has a heritage or a family relationship. And then probably shares the same language, because usually you grow up speaking the language of your family. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to run with that definition for a moment to define what a nation is. It's an ethnic group. A nation is not the same as a political country. All right, so in the United States, you probably have many nations. All right, it's not a country that's bound by borders. A nation or an ethnic group has to do with a bloodline or a language line. It's our tribal line, that kind of an understanding. That is a nation of people. And if we go just with the languages of today, the Summer Institute of Language, which is an institute that studies all the ethnic groups of the world and the languages of the world so that they could encourage Bible translators to translate. They go into different countries, diagnose what a different language is and which languages are still surviving and which languages would be good to translate Bibles into. Right now, they report that in the world today, there are 7,097 languages or nations. So that's just according to the Summer Institute of Languages, 7,097 languages. Now, where we minister in the oceanic region of the world that goes out as far as Polynesia, the word Nesia means island, Poly means many, so Polynesian is many islands. Then there's the Micronesian islands. Micro means small. There's smaller islands. There's about 2,000 of them up in that area. And so that's the Micronesian islands. Then there's the Melanesian islands. Mela means black. And this is the only group of islands where the islands are actually named after the color of the people's skin. It's not about the size of the island or the number of the islands. This is about the people of the islands. And they're Melanesians. And I've got here just a little bit of research that I've done. In the Polynesian Islands, there are 19 ethnic groups or languages. In the Micronesian Islands, there's 27 ethnic groups or islands. Nations. But in the Melanesian Islands, there are much more and many more language groups. In Fiji, there's 10. New Caledonia, which used to be called, it's still called New Caledonia. Sorry, I'm rushing ahead of myself. New Caledonia is 38 different ethnic groups and languages there. And then Vanuatu, which used to be called the New Hebrides, that's where John Patton went as a missionary. And there's 111 languages there. The Solomon Islands, where Michael's going, there's 71 different language groups or nations there. And if you think about this, and as you pray for the Dietrichs as they go there, that's 71 different ethnic groups that used to be eating each other. And now they're trying to make a nation out of it. So it's no wonder they've got a little ethnic tension there. And they're trying and be in prayer for them. But there's 71 different ethnic groups here. On the island of Malaita, where Michael will be going, I believe there's 5 or 6 and in different groups there. But right above us in Australia, well, let me go to Australia next. In Australia, there's 210 different ethnic groups or languages, most of those being of Aboriginal languages, and the Aborigines are also considered to be Melanesian or Black Islanders. But in Papua New Guinea, right above Australia and off to the west of the Solomon Islands, is the most populous nation place in the world as far as the intensity. In Papua New Guinea, there's 840 different ethnic groups and languages. That's such where one tribe can be here and just over the hill they're speaking a totally different language. And so I used to have all this added up. I had to do some quick research for this today and I'd forgotten to add it up. But it comes up to about a third of the nations in the world or languages in the world are right there in that region around the Solomon Islands, Papua New Guinea, and Australia in the Oceanic region. And I believe the Bible, well, I know the Bible says all of those are going to be reached. All of those are going to be reached. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation. I actually don't have to turn here. I'm going to move so quickly. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Then in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So we see here in the book of Revelation that all of the nations of the world are going to be around the throne of God. You heard some of that music this morning of the Melanesians that sing and the kids that sing. We ended with a song there, "Jesus, You're So Good to Me." It's become one of my favorite songs. And the kids know that's Pastor, they call me Pastor Tim. And so they know that's Pastor Tim's favorite song. And wherever I go, they'll sing that song, "Jesus, You're So Good to Me." And when I go over there, I just have a wonderful time singing with the Melanesian people and the dear Christians that are there. I've told them that when we get to heaven, I am going to go over and stand in their group. And they do a little bit of clapping, okay? There's no dancing or anything like that. They will move. But I told them I would prefer singing with them than to stand around with a bunch of straight white guys for all eternity trying to sing. And so I'm sorry, I'm going to forsake you guys when we get to heaven. No, I appreciate the singing that you've done here. But I just love to sing the praises of God. And there will be a day when all the nations of the world, some representative from every nation of the world, will be there around the throne of God and sing His praises and sing glory to the Lamb. I'd like to just share a little bit of an illustration as we close. Take your Bibles back and turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Before I give this illustration, I'd like to give another dear illustration to me, and Pastor Dietrich, I think, alluded to it this morning, that I'd shared it with him before. But one of the things that I do remember about the Oceanic Bible Project was when we took Bibles back to one of the furthest places we had to go. And I was leading one team. We had a four-wheel drive vehicle, which I wanted to check out how far we were going to hike the following day. So I took the guide up to the hill and we jumped out, and I said, "Okay, where are we going to be?" And he pointed down the valley and he said, "Do you see that village over there?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, the school's right across the river there." And the Melanesians, or the Malaitans, they're known for their walking skill and their hiking skill, and that's kind of a pride thing for them. They like to tell the white guys that we can't walk and hike as well as they can, you know. So, and then we also have over there what we call Solomon time. And Solomon time basically means they're going to arrive 30 minutes later than what they told you. And maybe. And everything's easy going. And so he pointed down the river and he said, "See that village there?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, across the river, there's a the school's right there." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, how long is it going to take to hike there?" And he said, "It'll be about 45 minutes. And I looked down there and I thought, okay, maybe 45. I'm guessing maybe an hour. And so we jumped in the truck and went back to the place where we were staying and prepared for the hike the next day. So the next morning, thinking I'm going to be doing about a 45-minute hour hike, first of all, I forgot to eat breakfast. And then I took my backpack, which was the largest backpack, and I put the most Bibles in that thing, thinking, well, hey, I'm strong enough for this. And I'm guessing I had about 80 or 90 pounds of Bibles in my back. And off we go on this hike. And we got up to 45 minutes, and we also got up to our knees in mud and crossing rivers, and we kept going, and the sun was beating down on us, and I was sweating. And when I sweat profusely. And we kept going, and I was leading, and we were going through all of this and over logs and through rivers and mud. And I noticed I was starting to get tired, and I hadn't eaten any breakfast. I was running out of energy. And so finally I slowed down, and I said, I need to rest. And so we had a rest and hiked a little more, and it got up to about an hour and a half of hiking. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm asking this guy, you know, how far do we have to go? And he'd say, oh, just a little further. And we go a little further, and I was getting tired. And, you know, there's times in our lives where we start to second guess why we're doing what we're doing, or what kind of mistakes have we made. And because I was in charge of the safety of these guys, I became very concerned. I started thinking, oh, okay, what's going to happen? You know, what do we need to do? But I was determined that we were going to get these Bibles to this school up in the down the river. And so eventually I got where I really could not walk much more. And the guys got in front of me, and I tried to keep up. And finally we stopped. I said, I need to stop and rest. And we had an Aussie guy with us who's a soldier. His name is Simon. And Simon came back to me, and he said, Tim, take your bag off and have a rest. And I said, Simon, if I take this thing off, I'll never be able to get it back on. And I was so tired. And so stood there a little longer and waited for to get my breath back. And finally hiked on a little more, and then finally came to a place where I just couldn't go any further. And we were in a taro field. Taro is a plant that they eat the roots of, but they only come up to about here, and the sun was beating down on us. And I finally said, guys, I don't think I can go any further. And I had run out of energy, And so I took the backpack off and I placed it down, and I found a stump that had some vines on it and provided a little bit of shade. And I just sat down there in the mud. And I mean mud. This was just muddy tracks and water all over the place. And I was sweaty and went ahead and just sat down in the mud. And Simon came up to my bag, and he picked my bag up, and he put my bag on the front of his body and still had his bag on the back. And he said, I said, Simon, you think you can take care? He said, yeah. And I said, okay, guys, you go ahead, get these Bibles up the hill to this school, because we needed to hurry, because we had left our vehicle back with one guy who was thinking that we were only going to be hiking, you know, an hour and a half, gone 2 hours. And So they left, and I was all alone. And often there in the jungles of the Solomon Islands, I do often think of the American troops and the Marines that were there. And it becomes a challenge to me, because I think of the passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy, I think it's 2:12, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I do have a lot of respect for our servicemen, and I understand, I think, a little better what they went through. And I use that as a motivation to, Tim, if men were willing to give their lives for their country, you know, you can press on here. And the difference is nobody's shooting at me. And but I admit I was there, and I was discouraged, and I generally was thinking, how am I going to get out of here? I was exhausted. And I was, and through my mind, I was thinking in terms of, where's the closest river? Is it possible to get a canoe out of here? Can somebody canoe me out? I don't think I'm going to be able to walk out. And you start to doubt and question. And there's been times, of course, in my life where, you know, I doubt in my own faith. And as I sat there in the mud, it was like the Lord just laid down, put his hand over you and said, you really believe this stuff, don't you? You really do believe that we need to get the Word of God back into these
villages in these countries. And it was a time of reassurance for me. And I believe that that's what God does to us. He waits till we're at the place where we are dependent upon Him, and He comes through for us. And it was like the Lord just said, you really do believe. And you know why I believe the Word of God can change lives? Because it's changed me. And the Word of God changes us as we hear the gospel. And now in Matthew chapter 24, let me share just one more illustration and we'll leave. In Matthew chapter 24, we have this word nations again. And I'm going to go all the way back to verse 4. And as we read this, just think of today's in world events today. And Christ said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, according to this passage of Scripture, I believe that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations, and He will not come, return, until the gospel is preached to all nations. That makes sense because when we get to heaven, all nations are going to be there. Now, if you'll cut me just a little bit of slack here, okay? I don't want to disturb anybody with your eschatology, all right? But I believe the second coming is after the tribulation period and that there will be the rapture of the church before that. And so that's generally what we believe is dispensationalist, but I'm just going to go ahead and say here, I am not sure if they're talking about the second coming or the rapture, but we are told that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll at least cut me about a 7 year time slack here, okay? I'd like to share this illustration with you. I like to think that sometime on this earth, some missionary is going to cross over some hill and lead somebody to the Lord, and that person in that nation is going to get saved. And up in heaven, God says, okay, four more. Because He knows all nations. And I like to think that maybe my son has the opportunity to win somebody to the Lord one day. My son's not going into missions. But you know, the way that it's working nowadays, people can get on the internet and you can communicate to somebody around the world. Maybe my son will have the opportunity to lead somebody, Lord, over the internet. I don't know. But when that person gets saved from some tribe that has never been saved before, maybe God will be saying, okay, three more to go. And then there may be somebody that our young people here run into somewhere and have the opportunity to share the gospel, and that person gets saved. And God in heaven, who knows all nations of the world, maybe saying, okay, two more. And then maybe somebody writes a letter or somebody gives a gospel tract to somebody that has actually come into town to get a job into some city somewhere in the world, and they're led to Christ. And God in heaven says, okay, one more. And who knows, maybe Michael Dietrich will be walking up some river somewhere, lead someone to Christ. And God in heaven says, He turns to the Son and says, okay, all of the nations of the world have heard the gospel now. And someone has been saved from all of the nations of the world. Go bring my children home. Now, I don't want to assume that us sharing the gospel to the nations of the world is going to change the timing of God's, of the rapture of the second coming. And I don't know, maybe others will be saved and other nations of the world will be saved during the tribulation period. But I do know this. God knows the time. There's an appointment. And all of the nations of the world, someone from all of the nations of the world is going to accept Christ as their Savior. And they're going to be somewhere around the throne of God in heaven one day. What an incredible opportunity that we have to share the gospel with all of the nations of the world. And by the way, it's much easier today than in any time in mankind's history. Let's close with a word of prayer.